God, as we take some time to read your word, Lord, I just pray that you would speak. We have those moments in our life where, or in our quiet time in our reading of scripture, where it just seems like we just read something and that's about it. But those are those moments when we read something and we sense you speaking. God, I love those moments. I'm so grateful for them. And I pray that this morning, as we take time into your word, you'd help us to hear what you're trying to say. And what you're saying to us as a church, what you're saying to us individually. And would you help us to know, what do we do with what you're saying? What do you want us to do? How do we apply it to our lives? So I lift these next moments to you and ask that you would speak through me, that you would speak to me, and that you would guide our time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been covering the book of Malachi. We started about, I can't believe it's already been 4 weeks now we've been in Malachi. And it's important that we have some, not that I think some of you have not been here every week, but some of you haven't been here every week. So a little review would be good. Not only is that good because you missed, but it's also good that we keep everything in context. In other words, we can just look at one passage of scripture and take it out of context and misunderstand it an awful lot. And I know that you probably have never done that in your life, just found one verse and pulled it out and made it stand by itself and made it say something maybe it didn't say. But that does happen. People actually do that. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they do. And so it's important that we keep it in context so we look at we're able to look at the big picture, okay? So as we look at Malachi, let me just review real fast. We started first week was God made this statement to his people, I have loved you. Now, their response back, whether it was verbally or just this has been the conversation that had been going on between his people and him, is their response was, how have you loved us? I mean, that's kind of a slap in the face, I've got to be honest, right? I mean, if you said to somebody, I love you, and their response back was, how? I mean, it would be a little bit hard to swallow, wouldn't it? So this is a conversation that they're not going to win, an argument or discussion they're not going to win. They're talking to God. God sees their heart. He knows what they've been thinking. He knows their hidden thoughts. This is what is going on. They're sitting there saying, God, how have you loved us? Now, to help maybe us understand a little bit of what's going on, what we know is Malachi was written after the Israelites came out of Babylon. Within a 100-year time span, that seems like a huge time span, but it's not really that long in the large scope of things, all right? So they've come from their exile in Babylon. They've returned back to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple, and they're operating. But things aren't going as they thought. See, they had this thought in their mind when they came back from Babylon that they were going to step right into to a community, to an economy that was going really well. I mean, God was going to bless them, and the crops were going to just explode, and it was going to be fantastic. But instead, they came back, and their neighbors were attacking them. The land had gone to rest, because that's why they were exiled. God was letting the land rest, but what had happened in the process, that land resting, it had become wild again, and in order for them to regain that ground, it was work, and they weren't doing good. So their economy wasn't well, and they were being attacked. And so Nehemiah was involved in building the wall, protected Jerusalem, but still things weren't going well, and so they were blaming God. Why, you loved us, why? Well, look at how things are going. Things aren't going the way we think they should. God said, well, look around. You're more blessed than the others around you. You may not realize it, but look at what the other nations look like. I am blessing you. I have chosen you. So the next week we continued on, and God basically asked he said, where's my honor? Where is my respect? As a father, where is my honor? As a master, where is my respect? And their response back was, how have we disrespected you? How have we shown contempt for you? And God says, your sacrifices that you bring, they're diseased, they're lame, they're blind. I mean, you want forgiveness from me. You want what I have. You have my best, and you're bringing me your worst. Is that okay? And obviously the answer should be, no, that's not okay. And so last week we looked at a passage of Scripture that it's a little awkward, right? I mean, if you remember last week, God says, I'm going to smear dung across your face. What do we do with that, right? I mean, what would VeggieTales look like with that passage? I don't know, but it would be interesting. I think they should do it. But basically what he was saying is, look, what's going on in your heart is what I'm going to show everybody. You're not fooling me. And he was talking to the priests, but that doesn't let any of us off the hook. All right? Because the priest's job was to represent the people. And to help bring them into the presence of God. Our job is to bring people closer to Jesus. And when our lives don't line up with it, when what we're teaching by the way we live isn't pure, then we're doing a very similar thing that they were doing. And God was saying, I'm not okay with this. You should be, as priests, what comes out of your mouth should be pure. What you're teaching, but you're leading them astray. And so, I'm going to do this disgusting thing if you don't change. All right? It's quite a threat. But remember this, as we that's the kind of the background of what's been leading up to where we are today. But remember this, that the whole message of Malachi that he's been trying to relay that we will see throughout the book is God saying, return to me. That's what I really want. What I want for you is to return to me. You'll hear it throughout, if you'll do the things the way I've said them, if you'll live the way I'm directing you to live, the way that I've commanded or made a covenant with you to live, if you'll do that, things will be different. Okay? Now, there's a big difference between what we would call the prosperity gospel and what I just said. Prosperity gospel would say that you will get rich if you will give to God. If you do this right, you will rise above the rest of society. No, no, no. But if God prescribes a certain way to live, he's got a reason for it. And it's when we live the way he's told us to live, then the results are up to him. They're not up to us. They're not living the way he prescribed, but they're blaming him for the results. And his call to them is, would you just come back? Will you return to me? And so as we go through this, there are several weeks that it's probably going to be this, you're doing this wrong, you need to fix it, okay? But I don't want you leaving here feeling like, oh, this book is just kind of beating us up. Because the truth of the matter is the hope that he is calling us to return to him. Now, the results may not be what you want, but they're what's best for you. When you do what he says, when you follow his leading, when you follow his instructions, he's going to take care of the results, and the results are best for you, period. Okay? So, the overarching message of Malachi is return to me. So, if you've ever thought in your life, man, it feels like just everything's crumbling around me. It may be that, you know, it's just things aren't going the way you thought they would go. Or it may be that God's saying, hey, it's time for you to turn around. Come back. So as we spend some time in this, it seems like to me what I'm seeing in Malachi is God is taking certain elements of what he expected from his people, and he's explaining something to them. But let me explain, okay? Last week, especially, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, he talked about sacrifices. He talked about you weren't bringing the acceptable sacrifices. They weren't pure. And what upset him most about that, why that's a problem, is the sacrificial system is a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice. So there are four different types of sacrifices that the Israelites were supposed to bring or designed to bring that God had directed. And each one of those was a picture or included an element of what Jesus was as the perfect sacrifice. And so when they corrupted that picture by not bringing something pure, what they were doing was is corrupting the picture of Jesus. Now, the way that looks in our lives, we carry the name Christian, right? And then we live like hypocrites. What did we just do? We corrupted the picture of Jesus. All right? So today we're going to cover another thing that God has instituted. All right? Marriage. And as we look at it, what I want you to see is that the reason, one of the reasons why God is protecting it, is calling them on it, is because He's given us this as a picture. Marriage is a picture of his relationship of Jesus and you. It's a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. So your marriage is a picture of Jesus and the way he loves us, the way he loves the church. Okay? So as we look at that's kind of that theme that's going in there. So the sacrificial system, picture of Jesus, marriage, a picture of Jesus. God's going to say anytime that he's given us a picture of Jesus, that it's him revealing himself to the world around us. And when we corrupt that picture, God's not okay with it. So as we read this, the thing I want you to do is a couple of things. Number one is, let's just for a moment read this as with the lens of a parent, okay? Because we talk about marriage, here's what I want you to think about. As a parent, those of you that have kids, do you, if your kids are young, do you have hopes and dreams of who they pick? I mean, you know, you would prefer a certain thing over another, right? And when they go down a path that they pick what you're not wanting, what does that do? Those of you that have kids that are older, did you ever go through that experience? Oh no, please don't get connected with that person, right? I mean, as a dad, I've already got my fears about, especially my little girls, that, you know, they've got to pick well. And I'm going to work really hard at training them to pick well. My wife, obviously, her dad didn't train her very well. So I'm going to try to learn from that mistake and do better. But as we look at this, I think God is speaking as a father to his children. All right? But the other thing is, what I want you to listen for is two things. I want you to listen for the word one, and I want you to listen for the variation of the word faithful. Unfaithful, faithfulness, or faithless, okay? Faithfulness. Because it's weaved in through this passage. Now, we're going to break it up a little bit, so it may be a little hard for you to follow. But, oh, by the way, I was supposed to put the insert in the bulletin, and I forgot to. So if there's anybody that wants an insert, they're on the front pew. Just come right up and get one, okay? All right. With all of that being said, lens of a parent, listen for faithfulness in one. Let's listen to what he says, okay? Malachi chapter 2, starting verse 10, says this. Do we not all have one Father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Now let's stop there for a minute, okay? There it is again. He's giving us this picture of Father. He wants us to see Him as Father. That's not something we made up. That is God saying, I want you to get this. I look at you as your Father. As he talks to the nation of Israel, he looks to them as his kids. As he talks to each one of us, he looks to us as his children. Did not one God create us, he says. He's drawing us back to the creation story. Not only just the Genesis 1, but because we're talking about marriage, we expand that just a little bit. Genesis 2, we see the story of God creating Eve. Right? We see God bring all the animals in front of Adam. and to see if there's a suitable helpmate. And there isn't one. And so he creates Eve from Adam. What he's reminding them of, all right, is this is God's idea. This is God that has painted this picture for us. And he says, why do you profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Let me stop for a minute. This one Father idea is important that we get. That, and maybe it makes sense to me a little bit more because of my family. I don't know what your family history is, but let me just give you a real quick rundown on my family. I have three half-brothers, I have three half-sisters, and I have one full brother. Okay, let that sink in for a moment. Three half-brothers, three half-sisters, and one full brother. That means we were a little bit like the Brady Bunch, except it was not smooth. The Brady Bunch was totally made up. Sorry, blended families do not live that way. They are not that nice to each other. All right? So, but I had this, I'm in this position where I'm connected to all of them. Okay? Either we share a dad or we share a mom. They're my family. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. They were as full to me as I could think of because I grew up with that. But the haves don't have that same common bond. And whenever there was interaction, most of the time it was pretty ugly. I mean, we survived, you know, don't get me wrong. But after high school, graduation, the connection as family has dwindled. I'm still brother. They're still my brother or sister, but there isn't that same connection there. There's something about sharing a parent, that connection. It is there. I will forever be family. God's reminding them, you are forever connected. You have one Father. Not just, hey, it's me, but you are connected to those around you. So when he says, why do you profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? There is a piece of this that when we deal with sin, when we're tempted and we walk away, do you ever notice this? That the stronger the temptation, the less regard you have for the people around you. When you get to that place where temptation is like you're at your breaking point, are you really concerned about who it's going to affect as much as you're concerned about what you want? So our sin, our temptation, when we fail, we are being not only unfaithful to God, but we are being unfaithful to each other. If we are adopted into the same family, when you are unfaithful to the covenant between you and God, We're unfaithful to each other. That should make you feel guilty, okay? Hopefully it's not my making you feel guilty. So let's move on. Verse 11. Judah has been unfaithful. Let me pause. He started in verse 1 of chapter 1. This is a message to Israel. Israel went through a big division after Solomon. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that division created an awful lot of, well, they did this and we're not like that. And what they saw was, especially the southern kingdom, which was Judah, what Judah saw was that God wasn't blessing them, Israel, the northern kingdom. They saw the problem. They saw what was going on. In fact, what happened was is the northern kingdom was conquered much, much earlier than the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom kind of sat back and was like, see what happens? And they became somewhat exclusive. And God uses the word Israel in verse 1 of chapter 1 to remind them that they're all represented here. Draws them back to that original covenant. But now he calls out Judah. So he starts with Malachi, he addresses all of Israel, but now he talks to Judah specifically. What we should be able to understand is what he's trying to help us to see is you're not any better. Don't point the finger. We're not talking about Israel, we're talking about you. And he says, a detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah, there it is again, has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord loves, by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Okay? Worshipping other gods. This is what he's drawing their attention to. Your young men are marrying women who worship other gods. Now back then we get it, right? I mean, think about it. Those cultures must have been ugly, right? All these false god worshiping people outside of Israel. I mean, it makes sense back then, right? But I mean, do you think that God's really as uptight about it now? I mean, do you hear the words? Detestable. A detestable thing. I mean, come on. Is it really a detestable thing for a believer to marry somebody who doesn't have the same belief? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Has anybody ever seen it happen? How has it worked out? Doesn't work out good at all, huh? It's heartbreaking. There's probably an exception to it, right? That's why it keeps happening. Well, it worked for that person. They have missionary dating. That's what they call it. Oh, well, I'll change her. I'll change him. You know, it's a whole lot easier to be pulled down than to be pulled up. From the perspective of a father, do you think God's a little uptight about it? I'm going to be. Okay? I know when I walk down the aisle with my daughter, if I can walk at that time, by then, that guy better be a believer, or I'm going to be a mess anyway. But it's going to break my heart. I mean, do you have an opinion about who your kids will marry? If your kids have already been married, did you have an opinion? Hopes? Concerns? God is talking to them from that father perspective. And I've seen the results. This isn't new, though. I mean, it's not even new to them here. If you were to go back to Numbers chapter 25, we read about a guy named Balaam. And I, as a kid, I thought Balaam was a hero. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. But for some reason in Sunday school, when we got the story of Balaam, I'm going to blame my Sunday school teacher at this point. When we got the story of Balaam, what we got was Balaam was hired to curse Israel, and instead he blessed him. And in my head, it's like he tricked the king, and he ended up going and blessing Israel instead of cursing them. But that's not really the way the story goes. The story went that he went out to curse them, and God wouldn't let him curse them, so he ended up, the words that came out of his mouth were a blessing. The king of Moab is like, what are you doing? That's not what I hired you for. Get back over there and curse them. So he goes back over, and he blesses them again. And he's like, come on, this isn't okay, right? And somewhere in there, that donkey says, knock it off, right? Okay, end of story. Balaam did the right thing. Why they separate this part of the story out, I don't know, but it takes a couple of chapters for us to find out. Balaam wasn't that good of a guy. Balaam went to the king of Moab after that, and he says, okay, if you want to destroy Israel and you want things to fall apart for them, here's what you do. You have your young ladies go be with their young men. And you will corrupt them, and they will crumble. And so what happened? It's exactly what they did. It got ugly. It got perverse to the point that there was a plague going through the camp of Israel. And Moses was calling the people together to say, we've got to put an end to this. That does not happen anymore. We've got to stop because this plague is going to kill us all. While he's having that conversation, a young man brings a Moabite woman through the camp, takes him to his tent. While they're being corrected. One of the priests grabs a spear and he goes in and he kills them both. That was a gruesome story. The point is, I gave you more than I needed to, right? But the point is that this is that part of us that if we aren't careful, it will corrupt us and lead us so far away. As a parent, we should be wise. As a church, we should be encouraging and helpful. As Christians, we should be ready to be strength for somebody else. Not only that, but if you can't connect with somebody on a spiritual level that you're married to, you are missing the biggest part of them. I mean, what is eternal for us? This or your spirit? I think sometimes we get confused that we think the most substantial thing about us is our physical because it's the thing that screams out what we want. But in just a few short years, that is going to be gone. But the spiritual lasts forever. So which one should we be protecting the most? And if you're married or you're going to marry somebody, right, and you can't connect spiritually, you're missing the biggest part of you. God doesn't want that for us. You see, marriage is, like I said before, marriage is a picture of what our relationship with Jesus can be. And when we mess with that picture, when we corrupt it, when we pollute it, when we make it ugly, God cares about it. The relationship between God and Israel. Have you ever noticed how similar it is between your relationship and His? The relationship between Jesus and the church. It's a picture of our relationship with Him. Ephesians 5 says that Paul says, men, lay down your lives for your wives like Christ did the church. He's telling us, here's the picture. It's there. If we don't take this seriously, if we don't recognize this is the picture the world has of God's love for you, and what we're doing is we're sending out an ugly picture. Listen, we get it. We get this. I don't know that we make the connection as well as we should. But look, I used Jeff Shippey as an example at the first service. NAPA, right? National Auto Parts Association, is that correct, Renee? Is that right? Wow, I got it. Right? They don't just slap their label on anything. Doesn't mean they make everything, but they slap their label on stuff that they approve of. You hope. Right? Otherwise, their name doesn't mean anything. God doesn't want to just slap His name on anything. His name means something. This picture means something. He's going to protect it. He's going to urge us to protect it. Let's move on. Verse 13 says this. Another thing you do. Wow, he's just kind of far and away, isn't he? Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. We could go a lot of different directions with that this chunk of Scripture, but let me just say it this way, okay? If we understand what the culture was back then, it was arranged marriages, right? Mom and dad get together, they say, well, this is the person our child's going to marry. There are times that I think that's a really good idea. Not when it was myself. I don't know what my parents would pick, but let's step back just a little bit further, okay? What God had already said here's the arranged marriage. The arranged marriage is I want you to marry within the Israel culture. I want you to marry within the family. Sounds a little strange. That's if you can get past that a minute. All right? This is my arrangement. Here's my provision. Here's what I expect. Here's what I want you to do. So the parent comes and they say, well, this is who you're going to marry. So transfers that to the kid. This is who you're going to marry. This is the arrangement that I have. God's provision. So now let's take a step and look at what's going on. All right? They're living in a culture, in an economy that's not doing well. And they're asking, why isn't it doing well? And so they look for a solution on their own. Their solution is, let's get rid of the old wife, and let's find a new one, the younger, hotter model. But what was really happening was you know, in those days, the way you spread peace or the way you achieved peace was kings would marry, have their daughters marry the rival kingdom, right? So that there was forced peace almost. So think about it. The Israelites are in their little area and things are not going well, and they notice their neighbors are actually, you know, their crops are doing all right, and there needs to be some peace, and so they start going, well, if we marry outside of the family, we benefit. When you step outside of God's instruction or God's arrangement, then you're handling matters on your own. This concept should... This should apply in every, all over in our lives. I'll tell you where it is for me right now, okay? And I don't like to share it, but I'm going to anyway. I feel like God has been saying, you know, When you spend more than you make in a month, what you're saying is, what I've provided isn't enough. Now, yeah, emergencies happen. That's not what I'm saying. When God arranges something, and he says, this is where I want you to live and how I want you to live, when we step outside of that, what we're saying is, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't take care of us. But he can. This should apply all over in our lives. If we do things the way God wants us to do them, the results are up to him. Doesn't mean that we're going to get rich. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go smooth. It just means the results are up to him. It's not on your shoulders. When you do things outside of his arrangement, outside of his design and his plan, the results are up to you. And that's really stressful. And that's usually where things fall apart. God had given them an outline. This is how I want you to live. They stepped outside of it. And they're asking, why aren't things working? And God's saying, this is why. His solution was obedience. Theirs was divorce and remarry. They were rejecting God's arrangement. It says the altars are flooded with tears, right? What we can probably understand from that is that here's the wife that's been divorced. She's coming before God and weeping because she's no longer young. So in that culture, there was nothing set up to take care of them. She didn't get half of the estate. She didn't get alimony or whatever it's called. She didn't get any of that. She was to fend for herself, crying out to God. And here comes the guy. He's got his new wife who isn't a believer, probably. And he comes in and he brings in his sacrifice, and God is not accepting of it. And they want to say, what's going on? God, why don't you want my sacrifice? We don't ever do that, do we? We don't ever like disobey God and then, you know, try to cover it over by doing something else different. You know, this is wrong in my life, but I'm going to go ahead and serve here, and, you know, that makes up for it. We don't ever do that, do we? Rather than just face the areas in our life that need obedience. Ignore sin or deal with it. It's our choice. Let's move on. Verse 15 says this. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Verse 15 is a really strange verse, okay? Here's what I discovered. Sometimes I'll read along, and as I read something, I come across and I'm like, I need a little extra help here. I'm not sure I totally understand what he's trying to say. And so I'll grab another translation. Does anyone ever do that, right? Grab another translation, and so if you don't, it's a really good practice, okay? Get a couple translations or find a website that you can look up a bunch of translations. So I grabbed another translation, and I read it, and it said something totally different. This never happens to me. I've never had this happen before. This is your homework. Just I challenge you, okay? Verse 15 of Malachi chapter 2. Go find three or four translations and read them. And I tell you, they're different. Like significantly different. So I had to pause and I had to say, okay, wait a minute. Let's not forget the context. Let's just kind of see what he's saying here, all right? What we can discover is that it means that it's a tough a passage to translate, okay? The reason why there's so many different versions of this verse, so many different translations of it, is because it's a tough one to follow. But as I spent some time on it, this is what I found. I don't know if you like the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson did a pretty good job on most of the passages. I've enjoyed it. Sometimes I read it, you know, just to kind of, it's good resource material. It's not my first choice or anything like that, but it always gives an interesting picture. And as a paraphrase, he doesn't take verse by verse, but he kind of takes a chunk of thought. So this is how he put it, and I think it's right on. All right, verses 13-15. We're going to back up a little bit, because he's kind of kept it all together. But this is what he says, verse 13-15. And here's a second offense: you fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple, because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. And now you've broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. Now here's where we pick up on verse 15. God, not you, made marriage. Maybe you should stop and think about that statement right there. God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from you? What does he want from marriage? Children of God. That's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. God created marriage. He's in every little part of marriage. Do we treat it that way? Whether you're looking, whether you're married, wherever you're at, is that how you see it? He created it, that he's in every little bit of it. And the reason he wants to protect it, not only is to protect your very soul, but because it's also his picture to the world of how he loves, of how he loves you. And I hope that when you come across a phrase in Scripture that says something like, and what does the one God seek? You should stop right there and listen very closely to what he says next. And what does God actually want? That should capture our attention. Godly offspring. Now, we could spend some time talking about those kids that grow up in a family where there's one parent and one of the parents is a believer and one's not a believer, and we could see the damage there. Because it's there. But there's so many different layers here in this. Overarchingly, God is calling his people to faithfulness. He's calling us to be faithful. And the center theme is that his desire is for godly offspring. You are his offspring and your kids are his offspring. His desire is for you to be godly. His desire is for you to want your children to be godly. I don't know if that gives you any motivation to be faithful, but I sure hope it does. Step one. Follow the same God. Okay? No, there's no blank for that one. Sorry. The one God. Okay? Our marriages are of utmost importance. And those two things that were repeated, one and faithful. Number one, faithfulness to each other. He started at verse 10, faithfulness to each other. Jesus in John 17 prayed for us that we would be one. Our sin damages each other. His prayer is that we would be one. Number two, faithful to your spouse. Scripture tells us man leaves father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one. Faithfulness to our spouse. And number three, faithfulness to God. John 17, once again, God prays for our oneness with him. So, be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful. Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. The relationship between husband and wife is the relationship between God and you. When that's corrupt, it corrupts the picture God has created. Will you stand with me, please? Remember, his message to you, return to me. Return to me. Where are you at this morning? Will you pray with me? When it's opposite? Oh, absolutely. It's, you know, when the tables are turned, it is the same issue. You know, the male or female, you can pull down the other one just the same. So, but it does make sense, doesn't it, that the enemy is going to attack family, period. It's the picture God's given for the world, so he's going to go after it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your instruction. And Lord, would you forgive us when we step outside of your provision? And I pray that each one of us, whatever in our life is going on, you help us to step back underneath that umbrella. Lord, if there's anyone that's part of our congregation that's right there in that struggle of being faithful, I pray for their strength. If there's anyone in our congregation who's willing to lower their standards, your standards, I pray that you'd help us see clearly. God, would you help us in our marriages that we would be a better picture of you to the world around us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.